Okay, just Brian said a few things, so let me explain what happened. Todd Pittman's name is down there, and Todd was all set to preach today. Gave me a call yesterday morning, wasn't feeling well, and that continued. So we said, well, okay, that's, you know, you can't come in if you're not feeling well. So we'll save that sermon for another time. So I immediately contacted Chuck and Don and Brian and said, hey, we got this situation. You know, what are we going to do about it? And just so you know, we have three elders in the church, and Todd is one of them. And then Don Chapman is one of them, and Brian Rapp. Brian was just up here praying. So they have three elders that help provide spiritual leadership. And these two guys, Don and Brian, really stepped up and said, they both actually came today with a message to present, which was pretty cool and, you know, kind of a 24-hour turnaround. So we talked and prayed, and then Don ended up winning the opportunity. You should have seen that arm wrestling going on in there. It was really great that they both are willing to do that for us. So Don has a message that God gave to him on prayer, which we think fits really well into communion, which will follow. So how about a nice, encouraging welcome to Don as he shares his message with us?
Thanks. Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Well, I only came away with one black eye, so that's pretty good. So, and obviously I'm not Todd with an extreme makeover, so I'm Don. But Stephen mentioned, you know, last minute, in pinch hitting here, I just started, my wheel started to turn. I started to think about what is it that, if I were asked to step up, what I would want to share. And the Lord has really laid this one particular thing on my heart. Over the last few years, a pastor has been challenging us in three areas in our lives. Does anybody know what they are?
Prayer
and the third one. Being a good neighbor. Yeah, that's right. And that's not to say that we get through each year and check each of these off of our list as a task, accomplishment for that year, and then move on to the next. Rather, the purpose is to develop a good habit, a habit of continuing to building on each of these areas in our lives. And why do we want to do that? In order to live out our mission statement, to become more fully devoted followers of Christ. But I wanted to give specific attention this morning to the area of prayer. In times past, I've stepped up and I've shared some quotes by some great men of faith on this topic of prayer, but God has really laid it on my heart over this last day or two, and so I thought as I thought about what I wanted to say, I realized that this is every bit as much for me as it is for you, because quite honestly, I struggle in that area of prayer myself. I'm not faithful every day, and especially when I read these different accounts of great men of faith and how they would spend hours on their knees in prayer. Confess, I don't do that. So, but I am convinced yet, though, that if I become better in this area of prayer, I think that I'll be more successful in those other areas, in reading my Bible, and being a good neighbor. I also believe that just as it is true in my personal life, I think we as a body can become more disciplined corporately in this area. God's going to honor that. I don't know if any of you have ever heard, you probably have heard of the name George Barna. He owns a marketing research group, and this group specializes in studying religious beliefs and behaviors of Americans. He surveyed several hundred senior pastors to determine their top three ministry priorities. It was a real eye-opener from my perspective, because the way the survey turned out is discipleship and spiritual development ranked highest, 47% on the list. Evangelism and outreach were right up there also with 46%. Preaching rounded out at third, 35%. But prayer wasn't even in the running. Only 3% of pastors listed it among their primary priorities for ministry. That's not to say that these aren't important. These are priorities, because they are. But what I think is that those other areas need to be preceded with and as a matter of fact, immersed in prayer. I submit to you that I don't believe they can be truly successful without prayer. And that's why I felt so strongly about just talking a little bit this morning about prayer. Excuse me. E.M. Bounce spoke to this lack of prayer in churches when he wrote this. As God's house is preeminently a house of prayer, prayer should enter into and underlie everything that is undertaken there. Prayer belongs to every sort of work appertaining to the church of God. As God's house is a house where the business of praying is carried on, so it is a place where of the business of making praying people out of prayerless people is done. In his book, My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers once said, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. So as I read these different thoughts on prayer, it just amazes me. It's so true. Prayer changes things. To say that prayer changes things is not as close to the truth as saying prayer changes me. And then I change things. God has established things so that prayer, on the basis of redemption, changes the way a person looks at things. Prayer is not a matter of changing things externally, but one of working miracles in a person's inner nature. In his research on corporate prayer in a book of Acts, Lessons for the American Church, John Spynam makes some observations as well, and he says, as the gospel writers Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Luke all recorded, Jesus himself exclaimed that my house shall be called a house of prayer. We typically refer to church as a house of worship, but Jesus refers to it as a house of prayer. Why? I contend because prayer is worship. Matter of fact, I would take the risk of even saying that prayer is the most sacred form of worship. Continuing with what Spina had to say, it's apparent that the temple, the house of God, was to be known as a house of prayer. Yet it seems the temple has not been acting as a house of prayer at this time in history. And Jesus reacted passionately to the fact that the temple was being used for the things which were not honoring God. The idea of the temple being known as the house of prayer has several implications, he says. Among these implications are that the temple is to be a place where the people of God come to pray, and that when one thinks or speaks of the temple, it is to be thought of as a place where the people of God gather to pray. In other words, not only should the temple be a place of prayer, but it should be to such an extent that the very mention of the word temple should bring prayer to our minds. Since the new covenant people of God, since in the new covenant the people of God themselves are people God's temple, should it not be that the people of God, the church, are to be a house of prayer? He goes on to state a situation where an experience that James Banks had, a personal story of visiting a church of a well-known pastor. Toward the beginning of the worship service, Pastor Jack Hayford turned to the congregation and said, "This is the time where we pray for each other. I'd like to ask you to turn to a couple of people beside you and bring any concerns you may have personally before God together. I can't tell you anything else that happened that morning. I don't remember the sermon or a single song, but that quiet moment in prayer stays with me." As I thought about corporate prayer and how we as a body in this day and age, I thought about the encounter that King Solomon had with God. It's found in the Old Testament, and this was thousands of years ago. And it's found in 2 Chronicles 7, 11 through 16. Solomon had just finished the temple, and as well as the royal palace, and he completed everything that he had planned to do in the construction of the temple and the palace. Then one night the Lord appeared to Solomon and he said, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this temple as a place for making sacrifices." At times, I might shut up the heavens so that that no rain falls. Excuse me, I lost my place. Or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or even send plagues among you. Then, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I have chosen this temple and have set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. That's an incredible dialogue that Job had with God. When you think about the very first thing God said was, my people will pray. It's our job, corporately, to pray together. He tells us that if we pray, his ears will be attentive to every prayer that's made in this place. That's pretty powerful. Nothing gets by him. Every prayer that we pray, he hears. Thirdly, the place is filled with God's people. It's a holy place. This is a holy place. And he will watch over it. He will protect it. And he will honor it because it's dear to his heart. I thought that was just so cool. In an excerpt from his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, Jim Sabala said this. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, Brooklyn Tabernacle. Some of you might have read his book. But the church was, for all intents and purposes, dead. It was falling apart. They were about ready to close the doors. And Pastor Jim Sabala stepped in, and he knew that prayer was the answer. And as a result, a great revival took place. And if you were to Google Jim Sabala or the Brooklyn Tabernacle today, you'd be amazed to see what's going on in that church. It's on fire. From this day on, Sabala says this, from this day on, the prayer meeting will be the barometer of our church. What happens on Tuesday night will be the gauge by which we will judge success or failure, because that will be the measure by which God blesses us. He also says you can tell how popular a church is by who comes on Sunday morning. You can tell how popular the pastor or the evangelist is by who comes on Sunday night. But you can tell how popular Jesus is by who comes to the prayer meeting. You see, the Brooklyn Tabernacle was a disaster. It was about ready to close, but yet prayer changed everything. So there's power in prayer. This is sort of a short message because it was in a pinch, but I thought as Brian and Steve and I talked, we thought, wouldn't it be neat if we could just take the time corporately today, this morning, in preparation to communion, to maybe just bow our heads, take some time, and pray together. Maybe you're not a praying type person, but I just wanted to remind you that God hears every prayer. Doesn't have to be a big, lofty prayer. It can be something really simple. The Spirit intercedes for us, so Paul says in Corinthians. It's with groanings beyond words. So when we take the time to pray, I believe that God's going to really honor us in that time. So if you don't have any concerns of your own, maybe you can think of somebody that you could be praying for. Maybe we could just bow our heads for a few minutes and pray for either ourselves or for someone. And then we're going to just go on into communion.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the reminder from your word about the power, the privilege of prayer, individually and corporately. Help us to become more and more those kind of people who talk to you and listen to you daily and regularly. So thank you for this teaching. Thank you for the message from Don. And thank you now for the privilege we have of taking communion together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.